Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I can't say that I fully have left the church, but I mean, it does weigh on my mind because I have seen such a change in the church. But I've had a young family, and we've been doing ministries that, as you were mentioning earlier, going to like nursing homes. And I have found that actually we get more from going to a nursing home and just reading scripture to the elderly, which, I mean, they really love young kids. I mean, we started probably 4 years ago that we started going. And we actually were doing it through the church, but now it's sort of become our own ministry. We've done a lot of things outside of the church. And just bringing my kids have gotten somewhat used to reading the word to the elderly, and they love it. I mean, something about a young, like my young boy, 10, who reads quite well, when he reads the scripture, I mean, they love it. They absorb it. And afterwards, we always speak about what that scripture meant to us. Again, we haven't fully decided about leaving the church. I always feel just because we've been in the church so long, but I almost feel like I don't belong there anymore.
And don't trust your feelings. Trust the Word of God. And if the Word of God tells us to get out, then stop waiting for your feelings to get straightened out. Start deciding we've got to be obedient to the Word.
Right. And the only other thing that I have, and it ended up where we were just visiting one or two people. We just go in there, and nobody really questions this when we go in there, but we roll several of the regular ones who love to hear us read the Bible, and we roll them into an activity room. But just recently, we've had more than that, it's been probably 6 weeks, that we've had a Jehovah Witness man who's been in the room, and he shares, he's blind. He's a blind black guy, maybe in his 40s. But he's kind of joined in with us. Now, he hasn't tried to change anything. I mean, we're reading straight from, the King James, and it's kind of, but afterwards, he'll speak with me more about it. I mean, naturally, he's trying to share his faith with me. And really, I don't know a lot about the Jehovah Witnesses, but I've learned a lot since because I've done a lot of research. I really don't know it, he's not trying to convert me. I don't feel like, I'm sure he is in the long run, but we're going over scripture.
The fact is that we do run into these people who believe they have the truth. That's why they are a Jehovah Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist or whatever it is. And so you want to be careful not to pay any attention to what they have to say. You pay attention to, your task is there to share the truth. And so you try to keep pressing on that. And if you sense that they're listening to you only so they can have an opportunity to teach you, well, then the Bible says don't give them any greeting. You have to cut it off because they are not legitimate witnesses. Only the true believers are the legitimate witnesses. Incidentally, this idea of old people, elderly people wanting to listen to children, this is the characteristic of many elderly people. They're delighted with the fresh young voices. And the other fact is, you have to remember, most people in nursing homes are very, very lonely. Their family puts them there, and then a lot of times they forget them there, and so they're exceedingly lonely. And so here is a little family coming in, and some bright young voices, and they're taking time for me, and nobody else cares about me, and this is a very, very wonderful blessing to them. And so you're experiencing that, and you just want to build on that. We have listeners in many parts of the world, and We have a listener here in India who's asking a question from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 38. In Isaiah 38, we read about King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, God told him that he was going to die, and King Hezekiah was very unhappy about that. And so he pleaded with God, and God gave him 15 more years of life. I don't know the spiritual meaning of that. Someday I'd like to work through that passage to really try to discover what that is. But the question is was dying, and then God told him that he would have 15 more years, then God gave him a sign. And we read about this in verse 22. Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" That is, that I will become well again. And the sign was an absolutely outstanding sign. It was, we read in verse 5 of Isaiah 38 that Isaiah was told to go to Hezekiah and say to Hezekiah, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." Beautiful, beautiful promises. "And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down." Now, that we read that and we wonder what is required in order that the shadow on the sundial would go backward 10 degrees. 10 degrees would be equivalent to maybe an hour of time, maybe 40 minutes of time. It would be identified with some period of time. And that shadow is caused, of course, by the movement of the sun, or actually as the earth revolves around its axis around the sun, then in turn that makes it look like the sun is going backward, and that causes the shadow on the sundial to go backward. So therefore, when we stop to think about this a minute, it meant that in order for God to cause this sign to happen, he had to freeze the great celestial clock that he had created to keep time. God created a great celestial clock, our solar system, which consists of the sun and the planets that go around it, including the earth and including the moon that goes around the earth. That's all part of the mechanism of this great celestial clock. And it all has to follow certain laws that God had decreed so that it will continue to keep time all through the thousands of years that it has existed. And based on that, the moon becomes a new moon on the average of about 29 and a half days, and each year is 365 and about a quarter of a day's long. And now to freeze that clock meant that all that movement had not only to stop but had to retrogress. Now that would mean that if God was not in charge of that, of everything, the whole solar system would go into a tailspin. It would all fly apart because all that movement is interrelated with each other. And yet that's what God does, and that's what God could do because he is God. He is God. And this is an enormous illustration of the fact that God is God. Only God could cause such a thing to happen. It's an absolute miracle from every vantage point. It is something that no astronomer could ever figure out how it could be done. There's no way, no possibility. It is contrary to all the laws that God has established by which he governs the universe. But it's the same kind of a miracle only far greater. That's when Jesus walked on water and the law of gravity had to be set aside. But whether it's the law of gravity so Jesus could walk on water, or whether the whole solar system has to back up and reverse course, it's equally a great miracle that God, only God, can do. And that's the God, incidentally, that we serve. That's the God that we talk about when we are on this program and we're talking together about the Bible. We're not just talking about just any old God. We're not talking about some minor ideas or some philosophical ideas. We're talking about eternal God, infinite in his power and in his every aspect of his being.
Hi, Brother Camping.
Yes.
Is there any reason that the last day mentioned in the Gospel of John cannot be 1,000 years?
Oh, no, because the last day mentioned in the Gospel of John is identified with the end of the world, because four times in John chapter 6 it says Christ said, "I will raise him up on the last day." And the resurrection of believers does not encompass 1,000 years. It is the end of the world. Or again, in John 12, verse 48, this word will judge them on the last day. And that's not a 1,000-year period. It is the end, the right at the end of the world. And so in that setting, the setting itself shows very clearly it's to be understood as a day, or right at the end.
Well, I heard a preacher say that it would take maybe 1,000 years to judge everybody in the world.
Oh,
that's ever existed.
Yeah, well, no, that has no sense at all, because God is God, and when the end comes, we're into eternity. We're not in time anymore. Time has ended. And so how God will do that, I don't know, but God is an infinite God, and so that will be no problem for God. It's a problem for us to figure out how it'll happen, but not for God to figure out how it'll happen. But I would give no credence to that kind of an idea.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download open forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Good evening, Mr. Canton.
Yes.
I'm calling. I'm like curious. Like recently, I became a child of God, and knowing that I am a child of God is that I personally cannot go back to the things that I used to do, which was sinning, like the things I did.
Could you turn your radio off? We're getting a little feedback.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, let's try it. Go ahead.
Fornicating and stuff like that. I just can't go back to my sins. And, the serious sins I don't do anymore, but like listening to the hip-hop and listening to hip hop and sometimes cursing. Those are the only things that I do that I know is wrong in the eyes of God. And I'm just curious, does it deny me salvation because I'm not, that I'm certain things that I'm still doing?
Well, now let me explain some things. When we become saved, it isn't because we've become good enough, or because we turned away from this sin or that sin. You see, the problem is that if we have only one tiny little sin in our life, just one, if that has not been covered by the blood of Christ, it means we have to make the payment, so you can't become good enough to escape hell. Nobody can. You need a Savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And when He becomes our Savior, it means that He has covered all of our sins, however bad they were or however tiny they were. Now we look to in God's eyes as if we do not commit sin, because all the guilt has been taken by the Lord Jesus. Now, the evidence of having become saved, and that is what we strive to, that is what we desire with all our heart, that I might become a child of God, that Christ might be my Savior. When that happens, there's an enormous transformation that takes place in our life. Before we're saved, both in body and soul, we like big sins and little sins. We're living for me. I am number one. When we become saved, in our soul, we receive a brand new soul or spirit essence in which we never want to sin again. So there's a big change in our life. Now, that means that not only the big sins are now repugnant to us, because that is, we hate them, we don't want to do them anymore because we're not comfortable with them in our new soul at all, but also the little sins we don't want to do anymore. We are happiest when we are doing it God's way, and if we do fall into a sin, we know that that sin too has been covered by the blood of Christ, but it makes us very, very unhappy. How could I do that when in my new soul I don't want to sin anymore, even though I'm still living in a body that still lusts after sin, and so the potential to fall into sin is still there.
Does that deny me my salvation? I mean, does it, because in my heart I believe that, you know, the old me is gone, and the Lord has blessed me with a new spirit. I mean, you know, in terms of
if you have become a child of God, there right. has been a big change in your life, and it will remain there. It will not go away. Because it means that you have a real desire to do the will of God. The Bible has become more and more important to you. You want to learn anything you can from the Bible, and you're going to be very uncomfortable whenever you fall into a sin. And as you find that more and more you want to do the will of God, you will receive the assurance that I must be a child of God, because otherwise I wouldn't have this intense desire to do the will of God.
I agree. But, you know, my mother in Christ, she says to me, my mother in Christ, she always says to me that my situation is that, she said, I'm a babe. I'm drinking milk now, and I'm growing in the Lord. Is that true? Would that be true?
Well, you have to remember that before we're saved, we know very little about the Bible. We certainly don't want to obey the Bible. We want to do our own thing.
Right.
When we become saved and we have a new resurrected soul, suddenly we don't know every sin in our life. Suddenly we don't know the whole will of God. And so as we read the Bible, as we hear from the Bible, as we study, as we live out our life, we grow in grace. We learn more and more that this is sin. I don't want to do that anymore. And later on, we learn that is sin. I don't want to do that anymore, therefore. And so we grow in grace. And I'm Amen. Still growing in grace. I mean, we don't arrive. We're not finished becoming more and more spiritual until right. Christ gives us a brand new resurrected soul on the last Amen. Day.
I got a question regarding about the Revelation chapter 6, verse 6.
Revelation 6, verse 6. Let's look at that.
Thank you.
There we have the four horsemen of Revelation. And in verse 6, it is talking about the horseman that is riding a black horse. And I heard in the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And what is your question?
God, what is the spiritual meaning of that they say about the black horse?
Well, here, actually, in Revelation chapter 6, God is speaking about four horsemen. The first one is riding a white horse. The second one is riding a red horse, the third a black horse, and the fourth a pale horse. And God here is describing what will happen to the local congregations throughout the church age. The rider on the white horse is a picture of Christ as he sends forth the gospel through the local congregations, triumphantly causing people to become saved. The second horse, the red horse, is Satan, who has a great sword, and the sword he's using is the Word of God, which he uses improperly in order to frustrate the gospel in an attempt to keep people from being saved. Just as when Satan attacked or tempted Jesus, remember, he came with the Word of God and tried to get Christ to fall based on an improper understanding of the Word of God. Satan has always been there attacking. The third horse is the black horse, and now it's talking about the local congregations who are not nearly as faithful anymore. The true gospel is disappearing. Instead of being plentiful, available in all of its riches as the Bible presents it, now there are doctrines that they have changed. And so it's like doling out a little food to eat. You can only give a little bit here and a little bit there, a little wheat. You got to measure it out, a little barley. You got to measure it out because the gospel is no longer plentiful. The churches are getting into trouble. But the true believers, they are represented by the oil and the wine. The true gospel is still going to be doing its work in the lives of those who God plans to save. But then when we get to the pale horse, the fourth horse, man, now it talks about death. Now it talks about judgment, and it indicates that finally, because of turning away from the truth of the Bible, finally the church age will come to an end.
Can I have another question, Brother Camping?
Yes, go ahead.
It's the Amos chapter 6, verse 9 to 10.
Amos chapter 6.
Verse 9 to 10.
All right, let's take a look at that. Amos chapter 6, verse 9 to 10. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, that is inside the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. This is talking again about the end of the church age, when the true gospel is absent. It's absent. There is no one there to really name the name of the Lord in a true sense. It is because the gospel has departed. Of course, just breaking into Amos 6, we'd have to go through the whole chapter to develop this all together. But that is the direction that these verses are going in.
Mr. Camping, I would like to know what would happen to all the missionaries if all the Christians stopped going to church?
Well, you see, if Christians stop going to church, if they're true believers, they're not losing their salvation. God is still indwelling them, and they still have an enormous interest in the Word of God. And God, you see, God does not require an institution like a church to keep people saved, or even to save people. God did not use the church to save people, and He didn't use the church to keep people saved. The church was really a vehicle to teach people the Word of God and make them acquainted with the Bible, so that as they were listening to the Word of God or reading the Word of God, God could apply the Word to their hearts and save them. Salvation is totally of God. It is not of the church. Now, unfortunately, I understand the direction of your question. In a great many people's minds, the church is very essential in getting people saved. This is what we've been taught in many, many churches. And it is the church that God uses for that. And that just is not true. The church was a divine institution that God established to teach the Word of God, but it is Christ who has to do the saving, and that in itself is not because of the church in any sense.